He is Lord. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God is so good to us. And once again, I know the storm, it did miss us, but thank God for that. I often do worry when something like that comes through. You never know what somebody could face as a family or as an individual or as a household. So thank God for His goodness and for Him taking care of us. Amen. But go in your Bibles, if you would, back to the book of Matthew chapter 28, if you would. We started preaching last Sunday night on evangelism, and we read briefly last week. We talked about the Great Commission. I'm going to pick up on that thought and finish it out this morning. And what I want to preach to you this morning is this. I got a question. What can I do, or what can you do, is what I want to talk about there in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to use that just as our text once again, and we would find that in verse 18, Matthew 28, in verse 18. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We talked about 5 points last Sunday night about evangelism. What is evangelism? How can we do it? And we started off last Sunday night as an introduction going over this verse. And we talked about, number one, availability. How we as a church, we need to be available, have to be willing when God talks to us. We have to be accessible and available to do that. Secondly, we talked about worship. How evangelism, if we're going to reach the world and reach the lost and reach outside of these four walls and even to other nations, what we have to do is we have to do it out of a heart of worship. We're not doing it out of a dead, dry, just command. It's out of this. Because I love Him and I worship Him is why I want to reach others as well. We talked about submission, knowing that we are going in His power. We talked about obedience. And lastly, we talked about that wonderful promise. Point number four was obedience, which the Lord told us to go, right? He wants us to go. And then when it comes to the promise He gave us, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the world or the end of the ages." So we came to this conclusion last Sunday night, or I hope we did, is that we know that God wants us to reach the world. He wants us to reach others. He wants us to bless others, and that He promises that we can go in His power, and He also promised that He would go with us and be with us. That's what we came to a conclusion last week. We're going to make a few more comments this morning to how you can be used. What are some things that you and I can do as a church to be fulfilling the Great Commission? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness today. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. God, we are nothing without You, Holy Ghost. We are not able to preach without You. We are not able to evangelize without You, Lord Jesus. We need Your help this morning. God, I would right now, God, that You would challenge Abundant Life Tabernacle. God, I know we've done so much over the years. God, this has been a missions-driven church. But God, I also understand we can't stop now. There's more to do for Your kingdom. Bless Your people this morning and challenge us in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. What we want to do today is kind of look at answer some different questions, if you would, about the Great Commission. What are some things that you and I can do? How can we be the boots on the ground, if you don't mind me putting it that way? And when we do evangelize, what should be our main focus as we're trying to win the lost to the Lord? I want to start off by showing you, I believe, a glimpse into the heart of God when it comes to evangelism. We know that He wants us to go. The Great Commission, as you read it there in Matthew, you read it there in the book of Luke, and you read it there in the book of Mark, and you see it being displayed there in the book of Acts. All throughout the book of Acts, you see it on flesh and bones. You see it moving. You see it going there in the church. But what is going to be the end result of all of this? And I read a book one time, or read portions of a book one time, that dealt on the heart of God in evangelism. What does God want for the world? He wants the nations to glorify Him. That's what it comes down to. That's the purpose behind all of this. And even though this will have a completion, we know in the new kingdom, that's going to be a point in time. He also wants as many people right now in this dispensation to glorify His name, and He wants the nations to be glad. You find this in the book of Psalms in 67. It's almost prophetic the way it's written. It says, "A psalm or song, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth." I want you to notice that. "Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." This is where it's going, brothers and sisters. No matter what anybody may think or say in the secular world, there's going to come a point in time that Jesus Christ on His throne and God on His throne, that He is going to be glorified among all the nations. But while we are living in this dispensation right now, what is the point and what are the purpose of God? I'll say this, God is wanting to win more, and we often put it in territorial, like let's reach Virginia or let's reach North Carolina. I'll tell you what God's wanting to reach. He's wanting to reach the hearts of all of humanity. It's not just one ethnicity or one group or one race. He's wanting every human being made in the image of God to glorify His name. That's why we believe in cross-cultural missions. That's why we believe in international and national missions. That's why we believe in domestic missions, which is our own communities. We want our neighbors. We want every father, mother, son, and daughter to look to God as the Creator and the King of Kings, because we know that's really the only place that humanity will be glad. But I also want to encourage you that when we begin to talk about international missions and we begin to look at the work of at hand, how many agrees that it's a mighty big work? How many agrees that just one church is not able to do this, or one missionary is able to do this? One preacher, Abundant Life Tabernacle, we have our work cut out for us. There'll never come a point in time in the existence of this church that we can believe that we've got it all together in the sense that we don't need to do any more. We need to quit giving. No, we need to exhaust ourselves in every measure possible with the help of God Almighty. But thankfully, we're not doing this alone. There's many good, faithful ministers and churches, but also the Lord says, as we read there in Luke 10 and 2, when it comes to the harvest, He says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest." So notice this, there is the Lord of the harvest, and who is He? He is God Almighty. We're not doing this in our own strength or on our own agenda. We know there's a Lord of the harvest that is able to deal with humanity. You know how exhausting it would be if you and I were the Lord of the harvest? Say God had some sort of board somewhere and we all had to control everything about the world and make sure everybody was reached. It would be exhausting because it's beyond our ability. But we know as we read through the Bible, there's a heavenly Father in heaven that cares and loves and desires for man to be reconciled to Him, no matter where they are, if they be here in America, if they be in a third world country, if they be in a jailhouse, if they be in a nursing home, or if they be in the gutter somewhere. God wants them to know there's one that loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that they don't have to perish if they believe on Him. Why? But have everlasting and eternal life. That's the gospel we want the world to know. But not only that, it would be exhausting to know that we need to reach the world and there's a Lord of the harvest, but to think that we had to build it all by ourselves. But this is what Jesus said. He says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This gives us a footing. This gives us a position. We're here in Hampton, Virginia, and we have our share of problems. Amen. How many knows your community has problems? How many knows there's hatred and racism and there's rape and there's rampant, I mean, just divorce and molestation and drug problems, and even in my own community, suicides and things that are going on all around us, and God wants us to reach them. But if we're not careful, we look at all this and we become fearful. But then I look back and I stand here in this pulpit this morning and I remind you and I remind myself that no matter what happens in this society, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus is going to have a church. He's going to have a people. When the rapture takes place, it's not going to be empty. It's not going to be void. There's going to be people that are going to go in that. There's going to be people that you and I have helped to reach that will die and leave this world and go into eternal happiness because you and I at Abundant Life Tabernacle has written out the missions check or have went to a nursing home or have shared the gospel at our job. That's what I want you to understand today. It's not in vain. We are doing this for a reason. God has a purpose for this church. So when it comes to this, we've got to ask a question, where do you even start? How many knows a starting point sometimes is one of the most critical places? If you don't get it right in step one, you can mess the rest of it up. Let me tell you where it starts at. Number one, it starts with a burden. Starts with a burden. You said, Brother Derek, where can I buy one of those at? The prayer closet. Ain't going to cost you nothing but some time in prayer. If you spend time in prayer, you will come out of a season of prayer. If you read this Bible and you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and know there's going to be some that will perish, a healthy prayer life will always produce a healthy burden in the life of a believer that, look, I've got to do something. I've got to give somewhere. I've got to link arms somewhere. I've got to be a part of a church that's doing something. And thank God I know that we are, but I want to do more. It starts with a burden and a compassion for souls. If you don't start there, you'll give that missions money out of just a mechanical heart. You'll give it just because, look, you know, I'm just doing this because I got a little extra this month. I think, oh, you know, I got a little extra in the account. I think I'll give. And guess what? But if you're not doing that out of a burden, I hope every time you write a check out to missions and you go down to pray, say, God, let every penny of that go to help a soul somewhere. Every time you get down to pray and you go out and we help in a food kitchen or we help wherever God has you doing some ministry at, and God help us to create more opportunities for you, that you're doing something for the glory of God. If it be witnessing in a grocery store or witnessing on the job, you're doing it with prayer and you're doing it with a burden. But it's easy at times, and I will start right here as a pastor, that we're so churchy and we're so accommodating, we just do it. And I'm not saying that we've sinned or done nothing wrong, but I'm telling you this, we need to pray. Because in prayer and in reading the scriptures, you'll do it out of a full heart that you want the nations to be glad to know him and to understand who he is. So it always starts with a burden. But this is where it gets a little complicated, all right? Because the gospel has a mission. And the mission of the gospel is this, is to call people that are in sin to repentance and to come to the Lord. How many knows that takes timing and wisdom? All right? There's sometimes, I've been around many different ministries and you have as well. But I'm not a big fan of sometimes people just going out and yelling at folks to get saved and repent for no reason. Don't allow time for any dialogue. I know there's some street preachers that have been successful and that do it correctly. But I've watched some preachers go out there and they get hit in the face all the time because they're standing out there yelling at the top of their lungs, repent, 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 without telling them what they need to repent of and what they need to do. Yes, we need to call humanity to repentance. And look, I also understand this. If there's people that understand the gospel and have walked away from it, our message should be urgent. They know better. I've got some family members that I'm not going to sit down with them apologetically because I know they know exactly what they've done and they want to talk about you. Well, I know I need to get in church. I said, good, repent. I ain't going to sit there and say, well, you know, I think I'll just sit here and just try to figure it. You know, and I understand if they've been through something that's different. But there's some that's walked away with no good reasoning. They need to hear the message, repent. But everybody needs to hear that message. But there's some people at times that are not in the season of life to even receive that. Sometimes they've got to see your compassion before they can see Christ. You hear me? Times they have to see your compassion before they'll ever see your Christ. At times they need to see your burden before they'll read the Bible that you read. Sometimes they need to see the tears in your eyes before you ever have a conversation about the Trinity. You need to understand your burden, who you are, your heart for them. You want to be there for them. You care for their eternal souls. That's where it starts. It's got to start with a burden. It's going to work its way into the good news of the gospel. But guess what? You can't have good news without some bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is this, is that man is separated from God and God is holy and sin needs to be repented of. And if sin is not repented of and we do not reconcile ourselves unto the Lord as the Spirit draws us, then you will go into eternal hell. And when somebody hears that bad news, instantly they're going to say, look, where's the hope at? You point to Jesus Christ. And the good news is this, the gospel, the good news is Jesus came, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, died as a spotless sacrifice on a cross, and on the third day rose up. Is that the right hand of the Father? And there upon his name you can call upon him and you can be saved. That is the gospel. I spoke yesterday at a memorial service, a room full of sinners. There were some in there I knew were believers. I do apologize, but most of them, you can tell they didn't know how to mourn biblically. They're grasping for hope in all the wrong places. And you hear them tell all these perverted stories right across the table from you. And they're there to mourn the death of a family member that was a believer. And when I got up there, I had strategically in my mind prayed about this. I said, Lord, I know I'm going up here to comfort a group of people. I know I'm going up here to honor a person. But God, before I leave this room today, let me present the aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with the Lord's help, I tried to do that. I know sometimes we always feel like we wish we could do more. But our job is this: to give the good news and to let them know that if you live for Jesus Christ, all will be okay. So when it comes to biblical evangelism, that's where we must start, is with a burden. So the question comes to this, the following: what are some ways that every Christian can be involved in world evangelism? Let me go and tell you, everybody's not called to go across the world. Everybody's not called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. But you are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Everybody that's in here, if you're not physically able to do much, guess what? There's still something you can do. If you don't feel like maybe you're still young in your faith and you say, Brother Derek, you know, I'm trying to understand more about the Bible, guess what? There's still something you can do. Where does it start, Brother Derek? Number one, it starts with prayer. How many knows we need to pray for missionaries and for our communities? I know that's very simple. But my, wouldn't it do us good? And maybe we need to start doing some things like this, and God help me to lead better in this area. Maybe we should have some special prayer meetings just for our community and for the missionaries we support. Spend an hour in prayer on our knees or sitting in those pews and just laying out these missionaries and calling upon the name of the Lord. Why is that? Because missionaries, number one, how many of those missionaries have physical needs? They need to eat too. They need to have some form of comfort in their life as well. And so we pray for their physical needs, the finances. We pray because some of them are in life-threatening dangers. And guess what? I've been here before. There's times on the mission field that you get lonely. Yeah, that's one thing I didn't account for when going to Tanzania for a couple of months. Nobody speaks English but a couple of people. And you don't realize that you're sitting there and you thought to yourself, and me and Sister Holly, you can only talk about so much. And you eat enough rice and beans that you're like, man, if I see any more rice, I'm going to be honest with you. I found out they had Coca-Cola over there, and I probably drank way too much of that stuff, but it had flavor. Oh, it was so good. But I learned this, that all of a sudden there's some days you're sitting there, and their schedules are different than our schedules. You know, we have a revival, and guess what? We have these night services. We come here, we got electricity. It's safe to go around at nighttime. There, they don't have night services. Why? Because trying to get to church, somebody could hit you in the head with a club, or somebody could rob you, so you got to have all your services during the day. Old and young alike, there's no complaining about it. It's just the way it is. They don't have electricity in most of the churches. They don't have restrooms in most of the churches. And here you are. You're from the Western world. You're accommodated to all this. You're over there. You don't speak their language. You barely know their culture. You're there. And guess what? You can get very, very, very lonely. Guess what? You can't pick your phone up and just hop on the internet and just search the web. You ain't going to turn on a TV somewhere and burn up 2 or 3 hours. No, no. You're there. You got to do the will of God. We need to pray for missionaries because they get very lonely at times as they're trying to carry out the Great Commission. We could tell you, this was from a missions board. They said the most common cry from the mission field is this: don't forget about us. As you're going about your daily routines and you're living in your American comfort, don't forget we're over here sacrificing and laboring. Don't forget our days are different than your days. Do not forget about us. That's what the mission board said. Their most common cry is from the missionaries. We're still over here. Pray for us. So, Brother Derek, what can we pray for these missionaries? We can pray that the Holy Ghost would encourage them, that the Holy Ghost would provide for them, that the Holy Ghost would give them boldness in preaching the gospel, that the Holy Ghost would open up the hearts of their hearers to God's truth. We can pray that they not grow weary in well-doing. We can pray that God will help them live that high calling as they should. Secondly, and many of you do this, and we do this as a church, pray, but also give financially. I have been to some churches, and this church, I will tell you, thank God, and I admire your heart for missions. I've been to churches over the years that people spend more money on dog food than they will reaching the lost. I'm serious. You go to take up a missions offering and you get a few crumpled up $1 bills, and then they'll go to a restaurant and spend $50 on a steak. And you try to encourage them to give and give and give and give and give. Do more for the kingdom of God. Guess what? You may not be able to go, but you can pray and you can give where you can give at. Now, I'm not one of those preachers that tell you, look, I understand God at times will lead you to give out of your need. Which means at times that you don't have it and you give anyhow, that's between you and God. I'm not a preacher up here and say, if you don't have it, go get a credit card and get in debt and get high interest. I'm not one of those preachers. But I will tell you this, as you're praying and as you're seeking God, God will deal with you. At times you'll be motivated to give to the missions. Even at times you may give out of your need. That's between you and the Lord. You ever given when you didn't have it? But a few times that I remember when I first got saved and this all this mission stuff was new to me. Man, I kept saying, I'll give $1,000 here. I'll put it on a card and I'll pay it off throughout that year. I remember one year I really didn't have it to give, but I prayed and God dealt with me to give a certain amount of money. And I said, Lord, I'm working for the state. And man, I had a 5-cent raise in 4 years. I mean, just trying to make ends meet, trying to do the will of God. And, trying to get ready to get married and all this stuff. But I gave anyhow. And God has never let me down. And some of you know exactly, you've done the same thing. And I'm not doing, I'm not bragging because I wish I could do more. We first get married, and you know how it is when you first get married. You got that change jar over there you keep on using and using and using. And I remember I'd go to these conventions, and a missionary would share their story, and I'd get so motivated. I'm up there crying, would anybody give? And I'm like, I will. And my wife, I'd sit down, she'd say, where are we going to get it from? I said, I don't know, I ain't got that far yet. But stirred in my heart to give. I'm not a wealthy man today, but I tell you now, I thank God that I'm able to do more. God's never let me down. Can I tell you, church, as long as you're giving out of your heart and giving what you can, God bless you for that. You see how intimate this is? Because God, you only know what it is that God deals with your heart about specific things. And it's beautiful that when you obey God, He blesses you because you're helping to fulfill the great commission. With that said, financial support, does it matter who we give to? Yes, it does. I'm a firm believer. We ought to read the belief statements. We don't know who we're giving to. We need to make sure, even read, and there's ways, if we ever want to talk about this more, I'm sure many of you know this, if you ever given to ministries, you can read how much goes to overhead, how much goes to the mission field, all the different funds, and all that should be available, openly available. It matters who you give to as well. That's why we here as a church, we do strive, and we tell you when you give to this church, and we have missionaries we give to, we do our best to research the ones that we support. Times we drop them, sometimes we add them. Why is that? We want to make sure we're doing the best with the money that's given to the kingdom of God. We're not trying to build a man's personal empire. We want to bless those on the mission, for those that are fulfilling the great commission. Thirdly, this applies to most all of us, but how many knows this thing called the internet showed up in the last so many years? The internet has shrank the world. It's amazing. I am able to, recently, Patson Kweyu is a missionary that we support in Kenya. We are talking to each other over Facebook Messenger And just as soon as I push sin, it goes, you know, 5 or 6,000 miles away, and he reads exactly what I'm writing to him. And if there's any complications, I can see, send me pictures, brother. I'm able to communicate with missions. Now the internet's opened the world up to us even more, that we can be an encouragement to other missionaries. Do you know, at one point, I talked to a gentleman years ago that was from Maine. He went to Kenya for 2 years before there was electricity in most parts of that country. Hats off to the guy. God bless him and his wife. But now there's missionaries that are over there in other countries that have access to something like Facebook, and you're able to communicate back. And isn't God amazing what we can use the internet for good things? So you know what? I'm not telling you to create a Facebook account, but if you have an email address, if you want to email to a certain missionary, guess what? Say, look, praying for you. What can we help you with? Share your heart with me. Encourage people. There's things you can do right there from the comfort at your own home. Right there at your fingertips, you're able to be an encouragement to missionaries and missions all over the world. So it's amazing to think that online involvement, we're able to write letters to different ones and encourage pastors and see pictures and be a part of that and give more quickly to different missionaries. It is amazing what we can do. There's something you can do. Fourthly, and this applies to some, you need to go. Always makes you a little nervous, doesn't it? You need to go when God tells you to go. For some, it's to pray. For some, it's to give financially. Sometimes, for some, it's to be a great encouragement over the internet. For most of us, it should be all three. But for some, God calls people to go. You hear me? You said, Brother Derek, what does that go mean? Well, it means a couple of things. Number one, some people are called to be full-time missionaries on the mission field. We recently started supporting Brother Jeremy Sipe. If you don't follow him on Facebook, you can. A lot of wonderful interaction. You can see the pictures up there. Brother Jeremy Sipe owned a successful muffler business right here in the Harrisonburg, Virginia area. Nice vehicles, nice home. But God told him to sell it all and to go. Went several months ahead of his family and is able to purchase a vehicle, get a place to rent. He's over there laboring in the vineyard. And I knew for years, I had known Brother Jeremy. He's always said that it was God's will for him to be a full-time missionary. Sometimes it takes a season of life to get there. But guess what he had to do? He had to go. God may be calling some to go on short-term missionary trips just to get a glimpse of what really exists out there in the world. I can't tell you to do that. But guess what? There's opportunities if you ever feel the nudge at your heart to look, maybe for a week or two, maybe I need to go to Haiti or Africa or another part of this world. Is there a missions organization I can be a part of? Is anybody I can link arms with and go? Sometimes God wants you to go over there. Why? Because once you go and see it for yourself, it affects the first three points. Prayer, it affects your giving, and it affects your involvement, even maybe to help minister online. And I know one thing it really affects, it helps you to have a burden. How many of those pictures don't always do something justice? I look at some pictures and say, man, look how pretty that place is. Then you go over there and you actually witness starving children, diseased parents, blind folks laying in the streets, begging and starving. When you see that for yourself and you hear the moans come into your ear, I'm telling you right now, there's only something that happens on the short-term mission trips. I can't even explain what it does to the soul of a man. Pray, God may want you to go. But let me just, I'm going to get to a point here. There's something I want to share with you. I name all these things to you, and it's all amazing. But this is where you've got to start as well. How many knows it's easy to have a burden for people way far away from us? But what about when they're on or in your own community? Amen? This is called personal evangelism. And focusing on the needs of the world is easy to ignore the world right outside our front doors. While evangelizing Africa and India and China, it's vitally important, and we know it is. Making disciples of our next door neighbors and co-workers are equally valuable. Sadly, in our postmodern world, nations such as the United States of America, which once held the Bible in high esteem, has produced a new generation that knows next to nothing about the heart and the things of God. Entire segments of the Western culture are just as pagan as some third world countries. Think about that. Do you know the church in China is growing, the true church? Read about it. Do you know that the church in Christianity in Africa has grown, and there's a book you can read about this, the studies on this, how Christianity over there in Africa has grown so big, it's almost in all the regions. There's some unreached, but it's in all these different regions of that country. And even though sometimes they don't fully understand it all, they need to be discipled. Many of them have heard the name of Jesus and have had the gospel explained to them in their own language. But guess what? America has reverted backwards in the sense that we've had the gospel, and now that we have the gospel, we're kind of getting into this post-Christian mindset that though we know it, we're not really following it as we should. When I say we as a nation, there's people right here in this community that need to hear the truth and hear it explained. You know what I'm saying? Is this, that God not only help us to bless those that are far away, but sometimes we got to bless those that are right here beside us. Guess what? It's challenging. Guess what? It's dirty. Guess what? It's time consuming, but guess what? It's worth it. It's worth it. With that said, I prayed last Sunday night. I just want to show you how God works in my life, and I'm sure He's working in yours. I preached last Sunday night about the Great Commission, and I asked God, I said, Lord, I want to do more to personally evangelize in this community. And I feel like God showed me His hand this week just for me to come back and share it with you. And this, I'm sure God's doing things in your life, but I'm just sharing with you what God did for me this week. Monday, we had the picnic. Busy day, right? Tuesday, we had the nursing home service. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a lot back to back. I've been to church Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, in a sense. I went to the nursing home. But as we're there, and some different ones showed up, and we're able to share the gospel, and I watched as some were going around and praying for the elderly in that nursing home. I said, God, this is what I'm talking about. This is personal evangelism. To hold the hand of an older person and encourage them, God cares for you. And I shared this on Wednesday night. But I looked over there, and there was a lady sitting there. I could tell she had cancer, just had a certain appearance about her. And the way she had something over her head, most likely, I'm sure she didn't have any hair. And she's sitting over there, and I was able to go over there and talk to her. And I said, how are things going? And she begins to cry and said, I don't have long to live. They've tried the chemo several times. It's just not working anymore. Her name is Suzanne Morgan. I said, I can't forget it. She's got two first names. Suzanne Morgan. And I thought to myself, as I was sharing that short little devotional message with the elderly there, I mentioned something about the fear of dying. It didn't have no notes. As a matter of fact, it was all the way it worked out. Brother Shane ended up getting real sick. And he called me 15 minutes, and he was going to try his best to make it. He was not being organized. I ain't trying to say he wasn't. But he said, I'm trying to make it, Brother Derek. I'm just sick. I said, well, don't come. I can take care of things to my best of my ability. So I'm unprepared, and I feel the Lord leading me while I'm speaking to talk about the fear of dying. And there's a woman over there, and as I'm talking to her, she said, what you said about the fear of dying? She said, I needed to hear that because I'm terrified. I said, ma'am, you don't have to be terrified. I said, I'm not trying to be ultra spiritual. I said, but you can trust the Lord and know that. I'm just saying that's something that happened right after I preached what I preached to you. Wednesday afternoon, as I was over there at my house in the afternoon, I noticed a widow across the street. I talked to her occasionally. I had to go over there and talk to her about something. As I begin to talk to the widow across the street, she begins to open up, and she said, I feel like I'm what Job went through. And I said, we're studying that in Sunday school. See how God works. I was able to have a moment of prayer with a widow woman across the street, and I let her know, look, keep looking to the Lord. I'm just letting you know there's something you can do. Yesterday, I preached a memorial service to a room full of people, many of them not serving the Lord. And I did my best to wrap my arms around those that I knew and could speak to and let them know, look to Jesus. Turn to the Lord. Last night, and this was something that was really on my heart in our community, and I shared this with you. But the house, a few houses down across the street from us, on Tuesday night, there was a 24-year-old man that took a gun and shot himself right in front of his wife or his girlfriend. 24 years old. It was about 12:30 at night, and my wife says, there's lights just flashing all through the windows, and we go out there, And we're sitting, and I sat down on the porch, and it's dark. They couldn't see me over there. And I watched as a young 20-year-old girl, maybe 22 years old, holding her 8-month-old baby, running to her neighbor's house, giving her baby to the elderly widow I prayed with the other day, and gave that baby to her and said, my boyfriend just shot himself right in front of us. And she's crying out, and she's crying from the deepest parts of her heart. She's hurt. She's wounded. I sat over there praying, God. That's right there. I said, I wish there was a way I could talk to her. And there's just not really opportunities. Didn't see her. She left. Didn't have a chance to talk to her. Last night, they come and knock at the door. And there goes that girl standing there. Come in. I said, Lord, that's what I prayed for. That I could help somebody this close to me. She sat down in the chair. She's far from knowing the Lord. Used language right there in front of my kids, and I tried to get my kids out of the room. But she began to weep and cry. And I began to ask her, I said, what happened? You want to talk? And she said, we got in an argument, and he put a gun. He's done it before, but I never thought he'd do it, and he shot himself right in front of me. Not only that, the money to clean the house up, thousands of dollars. She said she had a relative that came over there, took the TV out of her house. Just a rough family. I can't even describe. Hard to believe that's even there near us. You know, when I said you have to use wisdom in a season, I didn't look at her and say, repent! But me and my wife was able to shake her hand and said, look, if you ever need to talk, I said, this touched my heart. I said, I'm a pastor. She said, I've heard. I said, thank you, Lord. I don't go around saying, I'm a pastor. But I'm glad to know that somebody across the street's heard from somebody. That if she needs a little bit of wisdom and guidance. And before she left, I said, I'm praying for you. She said, thank you. Thank you so much. And walked out. What I'm saying is, there's something you can do. All those things I share with you, you don't have to be called to preach. You don't have to have some sort of degree. You just got to be available. Now, I know you've got things that you do at your job and your neighbors, but can I just encourage you as you stand to your feet this morning, can I just encourage you to ask God to help you to do what you can? To do what you can. I'm not setting a standard for you to do something. Don't set a standard for me. Just do what you can. Have a burden. I want to share the story with you because it really highlights what I feel in my spirit. Please listen as I share the story. Shortly after the Second World War, the saddest sight for American soldiers was when they were picking up the pieces of ravaged Europe, and while the little orphan children starving in the streets of these war-torn cities were running around, begging for food. One soldier driving along in his Jeep spotted a little lad with his nose pressed against the pastry shop window. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his Jeep to the curb, got out to slip over to the boy's side. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan, and you could hear his stomach groaning. The soldier's heart went out to the orphan, and the soldier said, "Son, would you like some of those?" And the boy said, "Oh, yes, would I." The American stepped into the shop, bought a dozen donuts, put them in a bag, walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled, held out a bag, and said simply, "Here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a little tug on his coat. The soldier looked back and heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God? Are you God?" And the soldier said, "And so it is that we must resemble the Lord when we freely give ourselves to those who don't even know us." Brothers and sisters, there'll be times in life that you'll simply do what you can. But in that moment, to that person that is suffering, they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in your eyes and in your love. Who wants to do more for the Lord? I feel the Holy Ghost here just challenging us. It's a sweet spirit. I thank God for the opportunity to work for Him. And I want you to feel the same way. Can you find you a place to pray? I feel the Holy Ghost drawing us to these altars. Find you a place to pray. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for our missionaries. pray that they can see the face of God. That little boy was so moved by that act of compassion. God, give us a compassionate heart, Lord.